May the Lord be in my heart and on my lips, that I might worthily proclaim his holy gospel. Amen. And Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Jesus was known in the breaking of the bread. For the majority of Christians this morning, and for the overwhelming majority of Christians throughout the history of the faith, this service of Holy Communion, this service of Eucharist, is the most common way in to the mystery of how our God is with us. It has been that way from the beginning. The rhythm of the thing is fairly simple. You gather the people, you tell the story, and you break the bread. You gather the people, tell the story, and you break the bread. The construction, the earliest construction of the Eucharist, the communion service, the Thanksgiving, began with a synagogue service, a kind of synagogue service. Remember, the Jews kick the Christians out of the synagogue. But it doesn't mean they don't use the same form in their Sabbath worship. It doesn't match up exactly, but you would notice a lot of the same elements if we were to like put it on a flip chart somewhere. Here are two you really know. The prelude. You would recognize the prelude. Imagine a world without clocks, without watches, without cell phones. So you had some sort of prayer and song at the beginning until the usher, very key person, decided that all of the people who you might expect to be there were there. And all of the strangers felt welcomed, at which point there would be an opening prayer, a collect that would collect all of the prayers of the people for the day that was to come. There would be psalms, Old Testament lessons, a review of salvation history, and finally a sermon, something from the leader of the group that would say how it was that our God was with us. There would be a break in the action and the collection of the gifts that people had brought. Bread, wine, leeks, cheese, grapes, food, all manner of food. Because what followed was a potluck with a program, kind of like a coffee hour with a certain solemnity to it, right? It might have been a repeat of a Sabbath meal. People who get paid cash money to investigate this stuff say it was a chabura, a way for a master to talk to his disciples around a meal. The word meant connected. There was some way that all of these people were connected. And for the earliest Christian community, that was baptism. So there would be, at the break, a dismissal of those folk who hadn't been baptized, right? And the service continues with those who are connected. You've gathered the people, you tell the story, you break the bread. And during that moment of meal and remembrance, the community would repeat in a variety of ways Luke 24. The leader of the body would take the bread and say to the people, "Do you remember when our Lord took the bread, broke the bread, revealed himself to his disciples? Do you remember the Last Supper? Do you remember the fear that went along with his death? Do you remember the confusion at his resurrection and the revelation of his presence on the road to Emmaus among the disciples by the breaking of the bread? And so take, eat, this is his body. This is our body." Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of the bread. It is that moment when the space between the spiritual and the practical, between the real world and the divine, is very thin. Now, all of you have peak moments in your life, right? Something about birth or death, some sort of joy or sorrow that brought you close to God, close to the divine. If you have my job, or if you had my job, if you had Pastor Randy's job, most of the time it feels like you're running a small business. And yesterday was Record Store Saturday. Anybody buy any vinyl yesterday? Sometimes if you lead a mainline congregation, it feels like you're running a record store. The rest of the world is on Spotify, and you're selling vinyl. Which is very artful. I have a son-in-law who's a musician, and he and his band press vinyl in Chicago. We had to go and get a turntable in order to listen to some of his stuff. But those who are part of the Christian community have those moments when they are aware that God is with them. I'll give you a couple of mine, and you can now turn off this part of the sermon and go searching for your own in your own memory if you want to. But here are some of my favorites. On Monday, Thursday, we did a foot washing, which is a curious service. No one knows why John didn't put in a Last Supper account and instead put in the foot washing. And it's had a very irregular history within Christendom. But often on Monday, Thursday, the pastor, after much cajoling, gets certain members of the congregation to come and sit up front and take their shoes off, take their socks off. And the pastor, the priest, the clergyman puts a towel in a cincture, gets a bowl and a basin, and washes feet, which is a very curious exercise. First of all, you want to thank the people who took the moment to take off their footwear and be slightly embarrassed by revealing their toes. You want to do that. And you're looking at your congregation through their feet, and some are young feet, some are old feet, some have arches, some do not have arches, some have bunions, some have hammer toes. And with each one, you pour water over the feet and you wash it with a towel. And you think to yourself, why am I doing this? Why is this in the liturgy? But there are moments when you're doing this and you're sliding along on your knees from foot to foot when suddenly you are aware of a brown-skinned Mediterranean peasant who is kneeling beside you and helping you move the bowl along. Sweet Jesus. And it comes to you. You understand that this is the vocation. This is the vocation. If you wanted to know what you were doing when you made your ordination vows, this is it. You are the servant of the servants. You wash the feet of all the people. You wash the feet of the pretty feet, and you wash the feet that are ugly feet, and you wash the feet of the nice parishioners who you really like, and the grumpy parishioners who you don't know why they took this assignment. And in that moment, you know that you're responsible for forgiveness and healing and cleansing, and you're doing it along with sweet Jesus. That's the vocation. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen enough over the run of 50 years that you remember the moment. Another one is confession. Martin Luther liked confession. The Anglicans liked confession. Nobody quite knew what to do with it on the continent generally, but it survives. Episcopalians go to confession rarely. Catholics go a lot. Most pastoral theology in the Anglican Church is sort of anecdotal and has an aphorism that goes with it. And so for confession, the teaching is this: all could, some should, none must. That's who can go to confession. And if you're sitting there and you're listening to the confession of the retired nuns at Villa Maria Academy in Lynchburg, Virginia, you wish you'd brought a book. Not much going on there. And sometimes you are overwhelmed by the crisis, and you want to say something, and you want to do something, and you feel like there should be some counseling, but that's not your job. Your job in that moment is to say that God loves you, that you are forgiven. There's a throwaway line in the Maundy Thursday service. Jesus is revealing to his disciples that he is cleansing them through their feet. Then you get to last Sunday's sermon, last Sunday's lesson, where doubting Thomas is the key to the sermon. But just before that, Jesus says, oh, and by the way, if you forgive their sins, they're forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they're not forgiven. And everybody sort of blows by that one, but only God can forgive sins, so it's quite a gift that Jesus is giving. But you can be sitting there in your box or in your chair, and at some point you will hear someone say to you that is something that is so sorrowful, that is so sad, that is so sincere, that is so contrite, that you are sitting there and saying to yourself, why the hell are you telling me this? What am I going to do with this? This is so sad. Why are you doing this? And you're sitting in the chair, and suddenly the short brown Mediterranean peasant says, you're not really here. You're just warming the chair for me. And I will say, you will say for me, you will be my voice, that they are forgiven, they are healed. That's a memorable moment. Doesn't happen much, sometimes it does. Which brings us to take, eat, this is my body. I started out as a Roman Catholic priest. My job every Sunday was to do four, count them four masses. So you would say, this is my body, broken for you, do some mercy. It would get a little rote. But there would be those moments that were remarkable. Sometimes in a great church with a big choir and lots of ornament. Sometimes in a retreat with a handful of college students. That would be important. But there was occasionally this moment when, in some suburban church in Virginia Beach, Virginia, you would be doing the service and wondering how quickly you could clear the parking lot. And while you were saying, take, eat, this is my body, you became aware that you were doing it with a chorus. With sweet Jesus, who was somehow grabbing the bread with you, and to your left, a priest friend, a clergy friend, to the left of him, a mentor who died 50 years ago, to the left of him, any number of saints and holy people, and to the right, part of the chorus, is a 10-year-old who would soon grow up to be bishop somewhere. That person is there, and a younger child, and a whole host of people whose faces I do not recognize until you get to the end of the line where the chaplain for the Starship Enterprise is standing and is also putting his or her hand in and saying with the chorus, with the hand of the Mediterranean peasant on your hand, this is my body. It is broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. And then you go, sweet Jesus, this is how it works. This is the miracle. This is the mystery. This is what we are doing here. Take the cup. This is my blood. And it is real. The presence is real. Which leads to all sorts of poetry and imagery. In the New Testament, there is never a fish. You've probably heard this before. In the New Testament, whenever there is a fish, it's not a fish at all. Well, it's a Greek fish. It's ichthos, which becomes an anagram for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior, is ichthos. So for the early Christian community, whenever somebody was bringing up bread and fish, there is a communication of idiom. They're the same thing. You can paint a fish on the wall, and that's Jesus. That's part of the art. Or there's an Irish poet and writer, Brendan Kenealy, who I love, who has a Christmas poem. And in that Christmas poem, he says, the eaten God is happy. The eaten God is happy. The more you devour him, the more he is alive. The eaten God is happy. And the more you devour him, the more he is alive. Something happened. Something happens. Some mystery is made real in a symbol, in the bread, in the cup, in the wine. And it is remarkable. You can figure out your own language for describing that. Let me retreat to another Anglicanism. It's attributed to Queen Elizabeth. Before she was Queen Elizabeth, when her sister, her half-sister, the Catholic Mary would lock her up periodically. And she was asked what she thought Holy Communion was like. Now, this is a legend. It's kind of like George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. But her response was said to have been this. The Word Divine has spake it. The Word Himself did break it. And what our Lord did make it, I do believe and take it. Which is your introduction to the ambiguity of Anglican theology. Something happens. Something is revealed. In those moments in your life, there are probably times when you have some sort of that same sense, some sort of experience that makes you believe you are close to the divine. Within the liturgical forms of the Christian community, there are many opportunities for that. The chief, the central one, the most repeated one, is this moment when we break the bread. It is hard to do if you are on your phone. It is hard to do in a world that does not believe that community functions in the way you might imagine it to. When I was young, after Sunday service, we would go home to Sunday dinner. Anybody do Sunday dinner still? Praise God! I didn't know anybody still did that. We go to Freddy's here. That's kind of Sunday dinner. The community that has gathered together to tell the story and break the bread reveals the one who is risen and still with us, whose spirit still directs us. And that is the Christ whose presence we celebrate in this Holy Eucharist again and with millions this Sunday. Amen.